All right, so Colossians 3:18, right, what we've all been waiting for. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The plan for the next couple of weeks is to be wives first. We're going to talk about 3:18 this week, probably next week, and then the next week after that would be husbands. So wives, don't worry. Husbands are going to get a lesson as well, so it's going to be even as we can and as the Lord has ordained in his word. So I have a lengthy introduction. I think it's necessary for us, though, to not pull this verse and just do this verse in and of itself, that we have to view it in the context that Paul has put it in under the inspiration of the Spirit. So we have come to the verse in Colossians on your handout here. Culturally, we have loaded this word submission with a lot of baggage. So one of the quickest ways to have a contentious conversation with unbelievers, or some believers, is to talk about authority in general. And if you want to turn up the heat even more, talk about wives submitting to husbands. So before we begin, let's see this in its context. So Paul is writing to a young church who is surrounded by a sinful culture with views of marriage that are unredeemed, to say the least. Paul has been instructing Colossians up to this point, aligning their thinking and living with their new identity in Christ. So they're no longer living for themselves, but for him. He began by helping them behold Christ in chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, and reminds them that this glorious Christ, creator of all things hold together in him. He's the image of God. That Christ has redeemed them. Okay? They were enslaved to sin, and they are no longer in Christ, enslaved to that sin. So Christians are to walk in Christ as they received him, by faith. They're to put off their old body of flesh and walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He calls them to apply this freedom from false religion by faith in Christ. He says, don't continue relying on experiences or harsh treatment of the body to be godly. Chapter 3, Paul turns their attention to daily living. He calls them to live in light of eternity. Their life is hidden with Christ, and their future is glorious in the presence of Christ. That's a motivation for every believer to put away sinful behavior and habits and to put on Christ-like living. Christian life is so remarkably different because we have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience in verse 12 of chapter 3. We forgive one another. Together, we forgive one another and are bound together with love in verse 13. And we experience the peace of Christ as we remember his word and live in close community with other believers. And we remind one another about his word. And we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, in verse 17. So Paul shows us how all of these beautiful realities work together in our core relationships. And how how does my new identity in Christ and my new eternal life with him affect my closest earthly relationships and responsibilities? So that's the next question. So we turn where Paul does to marriage. Just one verse. We're looking at God's call to wives in Colossians 3:18, and we'll talk about why this trait of submission is so important to every believer and also how it applies to a Christian marriage. So let's start off with a discussion question. Why is submission such a difficult subject for the world? Maybe nobody struggles with it. Yeah, good with submission.
I don't think the world knows how to define it. I think if we get a good definition, like we're going to have here, I'm sure that's the difference. Mm-hmm. Submission of the way they define it is uncaring and cruel. Where I know you're going to show us different.
Well, yeah. I mean that. So yeah, they don't. They maybe don't understand the reason for submission.
The word even means.
What do you suppose they would describe the meaning of submission is?
Be a slave.
Say that again, Peggy.
Be a slave.
Be a slave. Okay.
Be a doormat.
Be a doormat. Anything else?
There's an insinuation of inferiority.
Yeah. You're inferior. If you submit to someone, you're just not as good as them. You're not on their level. You're not... You know, up to the task that maybe you're supposed to be called to. So yeah, there's this inherent in the world's eyes, this idea that if I submit to someone, I'm either not as good as them, not as qualified as them, not as spiritual as them, not as smart. In some way, you are inferior. You're not capable. Now, what about for Christians? Christians struggle with this idea of submission? Anybody remember the last presidential election cycle? There is a continual, and we'll just briefly talk about, there's not just submission in wives to husbands, right? There are a variety of ways that we are to submit and to view submission. Governing authorities are an authority established by God that we are to submit to in Scripture. We have trouble with that. Why is there so much resistance, even in Christian circles at times, to the idea of submission?
Part of the problem is the fall is the problem. However, I talk to Christian evangelicals from other parts of the country, and this is a very Western problem. The rise of America brought about the fact that we are the commanders of our own destiny. We abandoned Europe. We wandered across a wilderness that attempted to kill us, and then we took what we wanted. And so we're fighting the most distinctive cultural foundations of how our culture works by doing this.
Yeah.
Is that you're saying you are not this lone wolf who's wandering into the wilderness to conquer everything and to be the commander of your destiny. Mm-hmm. Instead, you not only do you submit to God, but you fall into a structured, ordained authority that is pretty extensive, mm-hmm. that you don't want to do because it's in opposition to not only your sin nature, but everything about, especially as conservatives, come on. We don't believe that a village raises children. We raise our own children. I built my company. No one built it for me. That's the nature of what we believe, like, that our side of the aisle, by and large, is conservative Christians believe politically. Mm-hmm. And so then it leaks into our worldview.
Yeah, I think the particular flavor that we struggle with as Americans is that very, hey, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I get to do what I want to do. No one tells me what to do. That bucking of authority is, I think, there's a very American ideal that is praised in our culture, right? I think it's a universal, like Chris said earlier, it's the fall problem, right? What did Adam and Eve not like in the garden when they ate the fruit? The authority of God to tell them, don't eat that fruit, right? So we have an authority problem. We don't want to submit to other people. We don't want to be told what to do, to bow the knee, so to speak. So I think that's one of the difficult, things about submission. What about, is there something different about submission in marriage that makes it so tough? And I want to, this topic is so fraught with we can go down all kinds of rabbit trails and do all kinds of things. But I think after conversations that I've heard somewhat recently, I want to caution us, and it'll be really needful for husbands in the coming lesson on verse 19. But if it grates against what you want or how you've been living, don't just say, I can't mean that. Okay, that would be my caution. So when we talk about submission, wives, don't say, well, they don't know my husband, right? That shouldn't be the first thing. Don't let your experiences or your ideas about how you've grown up or how you've seen marriages done or have them played out before you be the arbiter of what the Bible means and what it doesn't mean. Okay? Now, so I say that as just kind of let's rethink this and be careful not to import all of my experience onto the Scriptures. So as we talk about this, there's going to be time for Like, what about this? What about this? What about this? Well, there'll be time for that at the end. But right now, let's just look at the text and what does it say and what does it mean? Okay, and then we will work out some of those other things as well. So let's jump in. The verse is very simple right there on page 2. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So just looking at this verse, all alone. Who is Paul addressing?
Wives.
Right? Who is, I know this is really elementary, but yeah, that's my background. But so who's not addressed here? Who's
not?
Anybody not a wife? More specific, Marcy.
Husbands.
Husbands, okay. Who else?
Unmarried women.
Unmarried women. Okay. So this command, yes or no for fiancés?
No.
Okay. Well, I had a scenario that I had to cut off because my handout was getting too long. But the idea that if and I have 5 daughters, right? I'm very, you know, fill in the blank about this. If some boy tells my daughter before they are married that he needs to submit to them, they need to stop. And she needs to go away and run away and that's over. Okay? So that's very important for us to realize who is Paul talking to here and who is he not talking to. Okay? So he's talking to wives. What's the main command?
Submit to your husbands.
Submit to your husbands. Okay? How is that qualified or clarified or expanded upon in this verse?
As fitting to the Lord.
As is fitting in the Lord. Those are two, I think, important phrases that we'll think about. So there is a way to submit to your husbands that is not fitting. There's a way to submit to your husbands in a way that is not in the Lord. Okay? And there's, of course, the opposite is true as well. What Paul is calling wives to do is to submit to your husband in a fitting way in the Lord. And I want to just kind of take a moment and look back to that long introduction I just read to you on the first page. He is talking to a group of believers that they're being reminded, oh, I've got a new identity in Christ. Christ is my glorious Savior. He is the creator of all things. He's the image of God. He's this glorious Savior. He has saved me. And that has implications on my daily living. And he's tracing that line all the way through. And even in your most intimate relationships, your new identity in Christ, your hope of eternal life with Christ, glorified, sinless, affects how you submit to your husband. So in the Lord, we do marriage differently. So if our marriages in the Christian church as believers look the same as marriages outside of the church, there is a problem. Paul's saying, don't do marriage like everybody else. Wives, you submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, we're going to talk about more of that, what that means in this next section here. So let's take those 3 parts and examine each more closely. We want to have a biblical understanding of what God is calling wives to do. So, Greek word translated submit, it is used 38 times in the New Testament. 23 are used by Paul. The core Greek word is hypotasso from 2 root words. Hypo, which means under, and tasso, which means to order or command. So this idea is to be under someone else's authority or command. Okay, that's the word. GotQuestions.org had this helpful definition. It says, submission is a yielding to the will or authority of another. To submit is to surrender to the choice or control of someone else. So, I don't know about you, but knowing that definition, I'm not sure that really helps us be like, oh, okay, now I know and now I can do it. There still is that idea of I am yielding my will to the will of another. Okay, that's what it means to submit. So here's a few ways. It's used many ways in the New Testament. Some of them are, for example, that we're not going to cover, like in Romans 8, Paul says, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it in hope. There are things where God is going to subject authorities to Christ. But for our purposes in this study, we're going to look at the ways that we as believers submit ourselves to the will of another. Okay? So, submission to God. This is the most obvious one, James 4, 6 through 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? So, this idea of submission to God as supreme authority, as sovereign, is everywhere in Scripture. So just open your Bible and start reading, and you'll find God making commands, God demonstrating himself as the one true God. Okay, we can go all kinds of places. So just Hebrews 12:9 is another one, but anywhere. Keep reading. The next section, submission to governing authorities, 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. The word here is be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to as governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Okay, same idea in Romans 13 and Titus 3. So this idea that we as believers are supposed to subject ourselves, to yield to governing authorities. Submission to pastors and elders. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hebrews 13:17 and 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 are the places you can see this working out. By the way, the reason I'm kind of going through this quick, I know we're well taught here. We know these things. I think this would be, I wanted this to be helpful if you're walking someone through, especially a wife who you're counseling or providing soul care to, and you want to just have a place where some scriptures are lined up here so you can walk with someone through. Okay, submission is not some kind of unique thing that God tells wives to do. Okay, so you can walk them through having a biblical understanding of submission. So we are to be subject to, submit to authorities. We are to submit to pastors and elders. We are to submit, or slaves were to submit to masters. 1 Peter 2:18 through 20, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it if you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The same idea we'll talk about in a few weeks in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. And it's also in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Now, I think particularly useful, and as we talk this morning, and also as we walk through somebody who might be struggling with this idea, is to, hey, we're going to look to Christ. Because if anyone should not have had to submit to anybody, it would have been Jesus, right? He is the maker of all things, creator of all things. He took on flesh to redeem us. And how did he live? He lived a life of submission. So John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here we have Jesus being sent, submitting to the will of God. Okay, so he is sent into the world. For more on this, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in him in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, how can you describe Jesus' submission in these verses? You can, John 3, 16 and 17, or Philippians 2, 5 through 11. How would you describe Jesus' submission?
with obedience.
Mm-hmm. When it was fun and easy?
To the point of death.
To the point of death. It was an act of submission that Christ subjected himself to the agonies and pain and the bearing of our sins on the cross, enduring the wrath of God.
Perfectly. I mean, he did it without any sin.
Right. Sinless.
I'd say it's in spite of his inherent worth and value and his elevated status.
Mm-hmm. The fact that he took on flesh, he subjected himself to a human body with that experiences sickness and pain and weariness. Okay, he went 40 days without food as he was tempted. He endured all of that. Not because he had to, or because he needed to, but because he willingly submitted himself to it. It would have been a marvelous submission if he came and was born in a palace and lived the easiest, most luxurious life. That would have been an amazing condescension. But he did not do that. He came as a baby born in a manger, to poor parents, lived an obscure life with no admirers for 30 years before he began his ministry. Okay. Page 4, we have, we might get through this. I'm just rolling. Okay. Luke 2:51. And he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And this is, in the context, he just stayed in Jerusalem while his parents left and were without him for 3 days, and they came back and brought him back. And he went down and was submissive to his parents. Were his parents perfect? No. Did they make mistakes? Did they say things that weren't helpful to him? Make him do things? Yeah, so he submitted to his parents. Submission to government. Mark 12:17. Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And marvel at him. He's acknowledging that the government has a right to tax you. So you gotta submit to that. He does that elsewhere in the temple tax. Has Peter go and catch a fish, pull out the coin, and go pay the temple tax. Did Jesus, was he obligated to do that? No, he wasn't. He submitted himself to those customs. John 19:9 through 11. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, this is Pilate, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So the man who had the authority to execute him, Jesus recognized this person was given that authority by the Father and was submissive to it. Didn't beg for his life, didn't kill him like he could have. He could have done all kinds of things. But he said, "If you don't have any authority over me except what the Father has given you." So how does Jesus' submission in these different instances inform our understanding of submission? That is a key thing that Peggy just said. We must view authorities as instituted by God, as an extension of God's authority. It doesn't mean that they're perfect and they do God's will perfectly or even close to it, but there is a humble submission to the authorities that God has given us. We talk to our girls, or we have, about, you know, it's, you don't have to obey daddy because he's always right. You don't have to obey me because you owe me. No, you obey daddy because God tells you to. Okay? And in a very real sense, if you disobey daddy, you are disobeying God, because that is what God has set up for you in your life. That is true of governments. Okay? And we can talk about limiting factors and things like this, but our default needs to be a submissive spirit, a submissive heart and attitude to governing authorities. Okay? From local authorities on up through to national, to the President of the United States and the judicial branch and the legislative branch, all of our attitude, our heart attitude, should be one of submission, of honoring them. Okay? Only when they deserve it? Is that when Jesus submitted to people? Only when they deserved it and they did it the right way? They're treating him right? Mm-hmm. They're protecting his rights? This should be informative for us as believers. The world is not going to be able to do this. Okay? The world doesn't see authority as instituted by God and something that is necessary for flourishing. So, Jesus' submission is founded on his complete trust in the Father, his complete belief that the Father is going to do what is right. We read that in 1 Peter 2 as well. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't threaten when he was hurt. He trusted himself completely. So a lack of submission is indicative of a heart that is not trusting God. What is the result when Christians do not submit to the authorities that God gives us?
Poor witness.
Poor witness. Or witness to others, sin against God himself.
Our whole purpose is to glorify God, and we do not submit to the authorities that he has put in place. Mm-hmm. We're not glorifying him.
Yeah.
We're failing to meet our purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the same way where someone right now, someone who really loves President Trump but hates their local governor, Sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, I trust God, I obey God, but then the authorities that he established close to you in your life, do you submit to them? Because if you don't trust God, and you don't really submit to God. That's kind of the idea that we need to see, and we remind ourselves of, when we are called to submit in Scripture, if I don't submit in those ways, I'm not really obeying God. So for some, the president is an easy person to love and to submit to in theory, right? They think, oh yeah, the president is, I mean, really, what impact? He does have an impact, but what in your daily life is marked by who's in the White House? There are some things, I'm not arguing that it's not important, don't misunderstand me, but it's sometimes easy for us to say, yeah, I submit and I honor authorities, when you're thinking about authorities far away. As you get closer to your life and your daily life, what about the ordinances in Emporia, right? What about your HOA, if you have one? What about your parents, for those who are living in their home? What about all of those authorities? What about leadership in the church? Police officers, all of these things are different authorities that are closer to it. And that's really where you're going to see, do I trust the Lord in how he has ordained the authorities in my life. So that brings us to, oh wait, I almost skipped this question. Are there limits to our submission to these authorities? Yes, we'll get there too. Moving right along. Good. Submission of wives in marriage. So here brings us back to our verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's talking about as is fitting. The phrase adds clarity to submission by directing wives to seek out what is appropriate, what is wise, and what is good for one who has been redeemed and is experiencing life free from the bondage of sin. Wives are called to submit to their husbands in a way that fits with the situation and setting of a believer, right? A believer married to her husband. So what does this phrase add to our understanding of a wife's submission to her husband? I might ask this, how does that work out? Okay, if a wife is submitting to her husband as is fitting, as is appropriate, how might that look?
Think of Anna. To make when she stood before Peter, and mm-hmm. she chose to do what her husband did and suffered the same consequence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so she submitted, right? She was in submission, at least in theory, to what her husband had planned. They planned that together.
It implies there's some parameters. Mm-hmm. It's not unlimited, unconditional submission.
So submission, as is fitting, there's going to be ways that, in context, like, for example, the way that my wife submits to me is not going to be exactly the same and look exactly the same as the way another wife submits to her husband. What helps me, what my wife does to help me and to come alongside me and love me and to support me in ministry are things that I need, because she knows me. She knows my weaknesses and my failings. She knows my gifts. And so she comes alongside and helps me in submission. One practical example. My wife tracks the money, okay? If I did that, we'd be in trouble, okay? I have a tendency to spend money, right? My wife is the saver. She does a much better job of that. And so I've asked her to continue to track our money, make sure I'm not spending too much money, make sure we're saving, we're preparing for the girls going to need grip braces someday. They're going to have, weddings and stuff. I know it's coming. Like there's things that if I'm on my own managing money is not going to be good. But my wife helps me, and she has taken that on. So another marriage, another husband, that would not be fitting in that scenario, right? That's not what that husband expects, needs, and asks his wife to do. So there are different things, different ways that wives submit as is fitting. Any other examples or any other comments along those lines?
Well, the first part of this, as in fitting in the Lord, is she's got to be obedient to God first. Mm-hmm. She can't be disobedient to God in order to submit to mm-hmm. her. So that's got to be a priority.
Yeah. As is appropriate, it assumes that you are thinking about how to please God. Okay? So I want to please God with my life. But don't ask me to submit to my husband. Okay, those can't go together. Okay. God has, from the beginning before the fall, had authority structures built into his creation. Adam was created to rule over creation. Eve was created to help Adam in that calling. This submission to wives didn't become a thing after sin entered the world. Authority is how God knows how he's created the world to work, and it will lead to flourishing. There's a, I'm not sure how popular it is, but there's a Navy SEAL wrote a leadership book that I've read, and I really liked it. He has this phrase that it's kind of recognizing this in the order of creation. It says discipline equals freedom is what he says. That's his phrase. And it's this idea that under discipline, if you are disciplined, that's how you're actually you have freedom to make choices about life and things. And he's in a secular way, he's talking about business and things like this. And he's talking about personal, like making sure that you're getting up on time and you're taking care of your health and all of these things he talks about. But in that same idea is present. The Lord has built in authority necessarily in his creation. For people to be free and to have joy and satisfaction is in your daily life, people who are rebels tend to not be happy, joyful people. They're always fighting. They're always in trouble. They're always doing things that ruin relationships. They ruin things around them because they fight against the God-ordained authorities in their life. So sometimes we think, man, if I have to submit to somebody, what a drag. It's going to ruin my life. Who's going to take care of me? Like that's another objection. But when we submit to God's way of living, we experience joy. Okay? So, yes, there are necessary limits on submission. Do not be like Ananias and Sapphira. She submitted to him. Sapphira submitted to him in his sin. That's one indication. It's one quick, easy one to say, okay, when do you not submit to your husband's wives? When he's asking you to sin. Okay, that's the easy one. That applies to all levels, right? Acts 5:29, Paul, and he's before the religious leaders, and they're saying, hey, you cannot preach Christ. Don't do it. He says, is it right for us to obey God or man? Okay. You must obey God. I came across a commentary, though, even then, which is interesting, that even if your husband asked you to do something that was wrong, you can still not comply in a way that loves and submits his authority as your husband. Which, I'm sure that's challenging. But there is a way, if you are so focused on glorifying God, so convinced of his authority and sovereignty in your life, that nothing comes to you that hasn't passed through his hands, then you can trust God as Christ did as he went to the cross. So, there, and then I'm also going to talk to you, again, it does not mean that you just let everything happen in your marriage. Wives, that's not what I'm saying, but there is, I always just want to make sure that we're thinking through, okay, if my husband is not a great husband, how do I submit? I don't pitch the whole submission because my husband doesn't deserve it, okay? Husbands, raise your hand if you deserve to have your wife submit to you all the time. It's not about deserving it, okay? So, well, we're just going to have to keep cautioning you and pushing on that because that's what the world will say. And that's where I think our own flesh, if we're honest, I don't have to obey that person because he's a whatever, right? He doesn't know what he's doing. He's incompetent. Look at his character. We can be experts at finding ways not to listen, right, not to submit to an authority figure. So, caution. Okay, so very good. Let's look at, can a new wife copy the exact submission of her mentor and apply it to her own marriage? No. Okay, so that's what we were talking about earlier. So part of this, it is fitting. It is, you know, wife, your husband. And so what does he need? How can you love him? How do you submit to him in a way that glorifies the Lord and is a blessing to him? It's going to be different in different marriages, and maybe even at different times of the marriages. I imagine some of the ways, I won't call my wife, but the ways that she submits to me now versus, you know, 10 years ago might be different. Likely are. Okay? So, moving on. In the Lord, letter C on page 5. Paul also adds the phrase in the Lord to help wives frame their fitting submission as good and right for a believer united with Christ. This clarification helps in two ways. First, it affirms submission as God's good design for marriage. And second, it frees a wife from going along with her husband's sinful requests. If a husband asks his wife to do something sinful, she has the responsibility to obey God rather than men, as we've discussed earlier. Any comments on that phrase, in the Lord?
I think we can become masters at finding things that we think are sinful. That are.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? So finding reasons to not submit and calling it sinful
mm-hmm.
on his part.
Mm-hmm.
So I would just, this pendulum goes both ways.
Yeah.
So.
And one of the things that we have to caution ourselves is I'm not looking for a reason not to submit because I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably going to take some wisdom, because I can justify all kinds of things in my own mind and heart. But if I have a brother in Christ who's saying, hey, Brock, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not loving your wife. That's not submitting to the governing authorities. That's not, like, so living in community with brothers and sisters in Christ who know you, who know your marriage, who have a love for you and are going to work to encourage you, stir you up toward love and good deeds, like, that's necessary. So because, like Heather's saying, we can find a way. I can see this in a way that you're kind of asking me to sin, so I don't have to do this. Be careful. Don't disobey God by not submitting to your husband because you don't want to do what he wants to do.
In matters of like the conscience, so let's say Joe asks me to do something or wants me to do something that I think would be a sin, but it's not for him. How do you reconcile that?
So if it's not a sin, what he's asking you to do, I think there's an element of you need to trust God. So if Joe's walking with you through the scriptures and you say, hey, Leah, this is what is right and good. This is why it's going to help our family. This is how it's going to help us serve the Lord. And you're feeling uncomfortable with it. Get some wisdom from other believers. But in general, God is the authority. God is the authority, yes. And he has put Joe to help you in that. So there's something in there that is helping you become more like Christ. And it may be a thing as you talk. It does not mean that you can't raise objections. Okay? So wives, talk to your husband. You can make your perspective known. There's a right way and a wrong way to do that too. But it's not that. Submission does not mean I just have to shut my mouth and do what my husband says. That's not what we're saying. It's not what Paul is saying. Okay? There's a fitting way, an appropriate way to raise your objections. In fact, we'll read here in just a second, 1 Peter. Okay, it may not be your favorite way to do that, but okay, there, God allows for discussion. He allows for men as husbands. We are to defer to our wives and their preferences a lot of times as a way to love our wives. This does not mean that I get to have my way all the time. Okay, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, that's coming later, but that's an important qualifier as well. So ladies, it's coming. But the emphasis here is there is a way to submit that is fitting, and it does not mean that I just do whatever he says all the time, because I need my wife's perspective. Wives, your husband needs your perspective. He may not know it. That's coming too. We'll come to that. But, there is a way. You can question. You can ask questions. But do it in a way that honors and respects and sees him and recognizes his God-given role in your marriage. Okay? A couple other texts. Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. And then skipping a couple verses down, Paul continues, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So how does Paul add to our understanding of a wife's submission to her husband in Ephesians 5?
Respect component.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so see that she respects her husband. Okay.
As the church submits to Christ.
Mm. That is a very significant point. Paul says that a husband and wife coming together to become a union is a picture to the world of how Christ leads his church and how the church submits to Christ. So submission, this take it or leave it thing. No, it is the primary apologetic to a watching world that a married couple can do. Husband lovingly sacrifices his desires to love and serve and promote the spiritual growth of his wife, and the wife submits to her husband and respects him, and they live together before the watching world. That is a stark difference, and it points to the only way this is possible is if the Lord Jesus is there. God. He is their Lord. And that is a privilege that married couples get to have be part of. For time, let's go to 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see the respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, or the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which, in God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who have hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what does Peter add here to our understanding of submission?
You still have to submit even if he's an unbeliever.
My goodness. All right. So even if he's not obeying the word, there is the Lord requires submission.
I think it's also important to realize that last section of 6 that says, do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. He acknowledges
it
be frightening.
Yeah.
But
I just think of Sarah. What kind of position did Abraham put his wife in? Twice.
That's what I was thinking of, too. I mean, that is difficult.
What would be going through her mind at that time?
Well, I mean, it really, does he really care about me that much if he's not going to protect me from someone else? Someone else could do to me.
Trying to save his own skin.
Mm-hmm.
And so Sarah was in this terrifying position. But where was her hope? Peter says, these holy women had their hope in God, not in their husband. If Sarah's hope had to be only in her husband, she'd be in the bad spot. Okay? And Isaac did the same thing. My father likes him. He did the same thing. But, so it's not, again, don't give yourself an out. It's like, well, my husband's sinful, so I don't have to do this one. I'm going to set this submission thing out because married a loser. Okay? That is not an acceptable excuse. God is not going to be, okay, then you don't have to obey that part of the scripture. No, that is not acceptable. Even as your husband sins, not obeying the word, there is a way that wives can submit.
I think there's a place that you should draw the line, though. I mean, there are men who want their wives to, if they want to trade partners with another man. And that's a reality of things that are happening today.
Oh, yeah.
And that, in that instance, the wife would be disobeying God by being unfaithful to her husband.
Yep.
So, but it's a very difficult situation.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Yeah, there's...
He knows what he wants, and he... Yeah.
Yeah, there's all kinds of scenarios that we can, and what ifs and things like that, but there are legitimate, when a husband does not do his role, and he is commanding the wife to sin, that's what Acts 5:29. I obey God. And if my husband tries to get me to tell me to do something that is sinful in the eyes of God, my greater submission is to God. So yeah, that's a good point.
Well, and Paul creates a kind of law about too, that if you have when he talks about this, if you have a believing wife and a believing husband, which I think Paul's kind of talking about, if this happens, she's presumably saved during this because of the early church, but that you're to stay with him as long as he'll have you. But if he's that evil, he's going to divorce you. If you can, like, the idea behind that is that, kind of set up there, is that Paul, when Paul talks about this, that you have this woman who is saying, who is submitting to her husband, except in matters of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then kind of the idea is that presumably he's going to divorce you if you continue following Christ and not him. Mm-hmm. And then that's the way out of that situation.
Yeah, and he goes on in 1 Corinthians that when he's talking about that, he's like, who knows, wife, whether you or not you will save your husband. So if he stays with you, how is he going to be converted? By the submissive, gentle, quiet spirit of a godly wife submitted and hoping in God, living with her husband. That is a wonderful thing. And here in 1 Peter, I'm sure this is difficult. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won by you continually bringing it up, talking to them about it. Right? That's what it says?
Leaving tracks. That's what I do.
Right?
Leaving tracks all around the bathroom and everything.
These aren't my words.
They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Okay. So there is something about the example of such a profound trust in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the power of God that is amazing to the watching world. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to convert when they see that, but it stands out. And that is the best way, believing wives, to help your husband recognize his sin by your conduct. So, that's all the time we have. We still have we got a lot farther than I thought we wanted. But we will continue this next week, and then we'll probably get into the husbands as well. So thank you, everybody.